He shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7, that is a 7-year period. And in the midst of the 7, Darby translates that in the dividing of the 7. In other words, halfway through that period of 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, which speaks of idolatry, the setting up of idols, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator, as Darby translates it. And again, I refer to Darby because he's so accurate. The desolator is that last word. And in other words, that man of sin, the final world ruler, the head of the Roman Empire in the very end time. He is the desolator. And so we have this last 7-year period. And I would remind you that God does not count time on his people, Israel, when they are under judgment, out of their land, under the judgment of God. We have a very definite example of that in, I won't be able to read all these scriptures because it would consume too much time, but if anyone wants a copy of it, I have my notes here and I'll be glad to give them to you. But I'll just refer to them. What seems to be a discrepancy in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, God says that he dealt with his people 480 years from the time they came out of Egypt until the 4th year of Solomon's reign when he began to build the temple. But if you look in Acts chapter 13, you read that Paul gives us that same period from the coming out of Egypt until the 4th year of Solomon, and he gives us a 573 years, a discrepancy of 93 years. And of course, any liberal would say, don't you see your Bible's all messed up? It's full of mistakes, as they are so prone to attempt to do. But if you look in the book of Judges and chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 14, in these different chapters you read that God turned Israel over to their enemies and they were taken captive by their enemies under the judgment of God. And it gives these different times, tells you just how many years in each case. There are 5 occasions listed in Judges, and they total 93 years. The very amount of what would seem to be a discrepancy when you read in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, that it was just 480 years from their coming out of Egypt onto the building of the temple, or beginning of it, in Solomon's 4th year. But what we have here is a case in point showing that God did not count those years on Israel. When he describes how many years it was from their coming out of Egypt until the beginning of the temple, God only accounts for 480, because he doesn't count the 93 additional years that they were in captivity under their enemies. And so there is a definite proof that we are on the right track when we say God's clock stopped. That time when Christ rode into Jerusalem, offered himself as Messiah, and the same week they crucified him,
That was the 483 years of the 490 God said He would deal with Israel to fulfill all His promises. And the clock stopped. Israel morally were under the judgment of God from that time that they rejected their Messiah. And the 483 years ran to that point and it stopped. He doesn't count time on Israel since then, and He's not counting time on Israel tonight, for she is still out of touch with her God. She's back in her land, but in unbelief. But there remains that final 7-year period that's left. And you notice again that we didn't set this time aside. God set it aside. And He shows us when it starts again. When He starts counting time on Israel again. And it's this verse we just read. He, the prince that's to come, He shall make a covenant with the many. Speaking of the many of the Jews who will make a covenant with this man of sin in the end time. And in the midst of the wheat, He reverses Himself, breaks His covenant with them, stops their ritual, their sacrificial practices, and He sets up idolatry in the temple. And so you find the 1 7-year period begins with a deal being made by Israel with this man of sin. That's why we rejoice in seeing Israel back in her land. Well, how could she make a deal with him if she's not back as a nation among the nations of the world? And even though she's there in unbelief, she's ready to make a deal. As the nations converge against Israel and want to destroy her, some people say that she wouldn't make a covenant with a Gentile, but most certainly she will. But Israel would make a deal with any great country today that would guarantee her protection from the Arabs and others that want to destroy her. And she'll make a covenant with him for a 7-year period. And then he breaks that covenant. Now, this is what we call Daniel's 70th week. For it is the key to the scriptures that are mentioned again and again in the end time. You see, the first part of this period is relatively easy. Well, it's not easy at all, but compared with the second half of this 7-year period, it is relatively easy. Because the suffering in the latter half of these 7 years is almost beyond human imagination. This period, this last 7-year period, is the next event to take place in God's program in this world. Now, I'm not speaking of His program with the church, but with the world. The next event in God's program regarding this world is the period that we call the Great Tribulation. And that should cause any soul who is not saved to tremble, because this period, as we will see, is a period of awful suffering. The whole world will go through this period. And he describes it. Let's read of it definitely in other scriptures. Would you look, please, at Daniel chapter 12. And verse 1, this is when that man of sin double crosses Israel and sets himself up with his idolatry in the temple of God. Daniel 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, that is the Jewish nation, that Daniel's people, as we have seen, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. It's a time of trouble, such as was not since the beginning of time. Look at it in the Lord Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew 24, verse 15. We have that at the top of the chart. Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, we read of that in verse 27 of Daniel 9 just a moment ago, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. It's that man of sin coming into the temple of God and presenting himself as God and having his image on the pinnacle of the temple, as Darby translates it. Then in verse 21, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so this period, when this man of sin makes his deal with Israel, this 7-year period, it's the beginning of the great tribulation. The Lord Jesus goes on in that chapter we were just reading, Matthew 24, and he describes the things that will take place. And they parallel the things we read in Revelation chapter 8, or rather 6, when we hear see the seals being opened one by one, and these judgments come upon the world, but they are providential judgments. That is, they are judgments that man can explain away, like wars, like earthquakes, like pestilence, like plagues, and so they don't count them as God's judgment. The Lord Jesus listed the identical judgments that you have in Revelation 6 at the beginning of this 7-year period. And he says, all these are the beginning of travail. So the first part of this 7-year period, I say, is relatively easy compared with the latter part of it, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period, because the last 3.5 is definitely the great tribulation. We generally call the whole 7-year period the tribulation because it does begin with tribulation, and this man wheeling and dealing and deceiving and his mighty power, certainly it will be a terrible time. But the worst by far is the latter half of the 7 years, when he really shows his true colors and demands worship and double crosses everybody that he's made a deal with, including the great one world church, as we've already seen, and Israel as well. And so this period, I say, is the next thing in God's program for this earth, and it can start at any time. And the horror of it for a person who's not saved is that during this period, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says that those that have heard the gospel, that have understood the gospel in this day of grace, that to them God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And what is the lie? The lie is that this man is what he claims to be, God. And the whole world, we read, will worship him. And so, my friend, it's not something you can presume on and say, well, when I see him show up, then I'll get saved. Don't you see? God has warned that he's going to send a strong delusion that people should believe the lie. And listen to what he goes on to say in verse 12 there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Don't you see, he's speaking to people who are sitting here tonight who heard the gospel, who know what it's all about. And if you wait until that hour that he shows up, then you'll be among those that will be given a strong delusion to believe the lie. Oh, God is not mocked. And if we play games with his great offer of salvation, full and free, we ask for it. We deserve the judgment of delusion and believing the lie. Oh, while we're in this day of grace, flee to Calvary and be saved. This period is the day of wrath. This 7-year period. Revelation 12, verse 12 says it's the time of Satan's wrath. Think of it, being here on this earth, and Satan now cast out of heaven, finally, and he comes to this earth, and he comes in his wrath. Let's read it like it is in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. What a frightening statement that is. In other words, he's going to hit this world with all his fury. Satan's wrath will characterize this 7-year period. But alas, it's also the time of God's wrath. We haven't time to read many of the statements to that effect, but let's look quickly at chapter 16, or chapter 15 of Revelation and verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon those who worshipped his image. And he goes on telling these different horrible judgments. Water turned to blood. And just when men are thirsty, it says he causes the sun to get closer to the earth, and it scorches men. And then he says it becomes thick darkness, and that men gnaw their tongues for pain. And amazing to read, it says, and they repented not but blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Don't you see what a horrible period this is that lies just one step ahead of this world? The next event in God's program and time for this present world. And with that in mind, the question comes, what about the church? Where is the church in all this? Daniel didn't see the church. Look at Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. I have to get the end of verse 24. The church, Colossians 1, the last two words of verse 24. The church of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or to complete the Word of God, even the mystery, he's referring to the church now, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So the church was hidden in the Old Testament. It did not exist. The church wasn't born until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we are put into the church. And the Holy Spirit didn't come until Pentecost in this official way and form the church. So that was the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. It was hidden in times past. And so if you have your charts, you notice that as you look at Daniel, you don't see the church, but it's hidden. And we have it in this section on the chart. It's in the days, notice, of the Roman Empire. It's still continuing. And the church is a hidden thing. But you and I, of course, know all about it, because he said it is now made manifest unto his in these last times. The church was not seen by Daniel. It was his. But we're living in this present church age, this period, from the cross to the rapture. Well, what about the church? Where are we in this story? In the tribulation. Where's the church? You know, for Israel, even, God has some comfort in the tribulation. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, he says, "Alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Israel are going to be brought to their knees by this monster. And they're going to cry out for mercy. And the Lord is going to come back. And a nation will be born in a day. And he comforts them. He said, as we just read, "Michael shall stand up for thy people." And there's going to be a remnant preserved of Jews. In chapter 12, or 7 rather, of Revelation, we find him sealing 144,000 Jews, mind you. He even names the tribes and says 12,000 in each tribe to preserve them from these awful plagues, just like he did for Israel when they were in Egypt during those plagues. So he has comfort for Israel. There are Gentiles who will be saved during the tribulation period.
because, again, Revelation 7 tells us so. A multitude. But they are not those that knew the gospel in this day of grace. They are those that had never heard it before. And a multitude that cannot be numbered will be saved. Thank God. And so there's comfort for some, isn't there? Well, since the Lord Jesus looks on His church as His bride, and He tells us He loved the church and gave Himself for it, wouldn't you expect to find some words of comfort for the church in the tribulation? But did you know what? As you read through your Bible concerning this period, there is not a word to the church. Why not? Because she's not here. That's why. The church won't be here for the great tribulation. For the Lord has something better for you and for me who belong to the church. Remember, it's the day of wrath. And it's upon earth dwellers, the scripture says. Revelation 3:10, He gives the promise to the church at Philadelphia. And He says, I will keep you out of the hour of trial which is about to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And you wouldn't catch it reading it in the English. But when He says, them that dwell upon the earth, He is using a strong expression describing earth dwellers, those who live of this world, on this world, and for this world. It's a characterizing expression used in the Revelation about 12 times. And men like Pentecost and others bring that out, that it is talking about those that dwell down on the earth. This is their abode. This is their life. In other words, it's the world as we hear it spoken of in the scriptures, as opposed to the church, which are called out of the world. And so this time of trial is not for us. It's for earth dwellers, for those that have made their choice of this present life instead of the life beyond. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. I would like to read for you. He deals with this period of the wrath of God quite a bit in the Thessalonian epistles. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. It's 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us, speaking to the believers, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word He used, wrath. He didn't say hell, and that's what people rushing through the scriptures and not looking at all the context that they fail to see. He's talking about this period of wrath of God upon the earth. And He says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Look again at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Not from hell, though that certainly is true, but He's talking about the wrath of that day upon the world. And He has delivered us from the wrath to come. It is not for the church. It is for earth dwellers, those that dwell down upon the earth. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, he says that that day of the Lord, this same day of judgment, that it will not come, he says, except he that restrains, will restrain until he be come out of the midst. It says in our King James, till he be taken out of the way. But that doesn't even sound reverent toward the Holy Spirit, as if he can be snatched back and forth, taken out of the... It, the Greek says, until he be come out of the midst. And then shall that wicked one... There's your man of sin again. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, the son of perdition. And so you see, he says the Holy Spirit is going to come out first. Well, if he came, if he's coming out of the midst, let's think, when did he come into the midst? Well, certainly at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is always here. He was here from the very beginning of creation, but he came into the midst in a very special way at Pentecost and formed the church. And he's going to come out of the midst. And when he does, of course, he's taking the church with him. His coming into the midst was the birth of the church. And so when it becomes out of the midst, it will be the church raptured, taken to heaven. You know, some people say, well, that word rapture isn't in the Bible. Why do you talk about the rapture? My friend, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible either. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're on your way to hell. The truth of the Trinity is most certainly in the Bible, though the word Trinity is not. And so the truth of the rapture is in the Bible, though the word rapture as such is not. It's the word harpazo. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the word is harpazo, and it means to snatch away by force. Look it up in Vine's dictionary or your Strong's Concordance. That's the meaning of it, to snatch away by force. And that's the word. We shall be caught up. That's the rapture. And that's what we are looking for this very day. The Lord taking his church out of the midst. Another wonderful scripture, and I wish I had time to explain it, but you can study it on your own time, is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. And it's that word, after these things, that expression. He told him to write the things that he's seen, the things that are, the church things, and then write the things that are about to take place after these things. Or hereafter, some translate it. But the Greek expression, meta tauta, is after these things. And what he is saying is that the rest of Revelation, after chapter 3, all of that can only take place after the church things are fulfilled. For that's all he takes up in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. Write the things you've seen, the things that are, that's the church things, and the things that are about to take place, meta tauta, after these things. What things? The church things. And then when he starts chapter 4, you remember how it begins? After these things. What things? All you've had before chapter 4 of Revelation is church things. And he says, after these things, I heard a voice in heaven saying, come up hither and I'll show you things that must take place meta tauta. Again he uses it. I'll show you things which must take place after these things. What things? The church things. That's all he's been talking about. And so you see, all of Revelation from chapter 4 right on through can only take place after the church has run its course and we've been taken out of this scene. Well, my time's run out. Let me give you one verse in closing. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 again. Here he's talking about the conversion of these people at Thessalonica. And he describes their conversion. One was, he says, you turn to God. That's in verse 9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Notice the marks of conversion here. Looking for the return of Christ is one of the marks of our conversion. We turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. When I was dating at about 16 or 17 years of age, my folks said, all right, Lyddon, you can have the car on the weekend. That was the days when you were fortunate if the family had one car, you remember. Some of you remember. And so I was fortunate to be able to have the car every Friday night. They said, you can have the car on Friday night for your date, but you'll have to be in by 11 o'clock. If you're 1 minute late, you won't get the car the next week. So I was very careful, you know. I figured as close as I could. Sometimes I just barely made it, you know. And I would get home and everything was dark. And I would tiptoe up on the porch and I'd turn the knob just as quietly as I could and step into the room. And then I'd hear a voice say, is that you, Lyddon, honey? It was mother waiting up for her boy. Some years ago, before mother went to heaven, I took her with me to Spanish Wells. And one night the brethren asked me if I'd stay back for a meeting. And so I told mother, I said, I'll see you to the apartment and you go on to bed because the brethren may be, take a while to have this meeting. And so I saw her in and shut the door and went on to the meeting. And I came back much later, and here I was. At that time, I was 60 years of age. And I very quietly opened the door and tiptoed in. And in the darkness, I heard a voice say, is that you, Lyddon, honey? Mother still waiting up for her boy. And did you know that's what that Greek word is right there? It's the only time this word is used in the whole Bible. And to wait up, it's the word wait, and it has ana in front of it, which means up. And to wait up for his Son from heaven. Christian, are you waiting up for your Lord? Are you expecting him when he descends? Will you say, yes, Lord, I was looking for you. Oh, may it be so. And that you and I will be found waiting, watching, and serving. May God bless this word. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Oh, our God, we thank thee that he's coming again. That Prince of Peace. We thank thee that he's made peace for us, and we have claimed that peace, and it's like a river flowing in our inmost being. We thank Thee, Father, that He's coming for His church any moment before this awful period when poor Israel shall go through that awful day of the Lord, the wrath of Satan and of God. And when this poor world will rock with the awful blast of wrath until this world is like a drunken man under the blows of Thy wrath against it. O God, wilt Thou speak to souls tonight, and may they flee not to the dens and the mountains as men will in that day, but flee to blessed Calvary and claim Thy Son as Savior and Lord. We ask for it for their sakes and for His glory. In His dear name we ask it. Amen. Amen.